Great Scott, here we are. It's Wednesday already. It's the Panic Podcast. Welcome here. We're going to get started in just a second. We are looking at the Tabernacle in the Wilderness in our series, Shadow and Substance. Stick around, you might learn something. I'm laughing because it's just it's a crazy day. And as I'm recording this, to be totally honest with you, it is Tuesday. It is the day before today, which is today to me today. It's Tuesday. And I'll tell you how weird the weather is. When I went to bed last night, it was 52 and drizzle. And when I got up this morning, it was 33, and it had just started to sleet. We had, I guess you call it a wintry mix. And right now, let me just check, because it's like changing rapidly. It is 20 degrees, and they're calling for a low of 14. So that's that is winter in Southwest Virginia. And as I tell everybody, you know, coming from Canada, I was thrilled to move south. I just didn't move south enough because we still get this crazy, crazy weather. And then in a couple of days, we're back up into the 40s and then the 50s again. Well, I hope you're having a good week so far. For me, up till today, Tuesday, was a great week. Of course, when you're listening to this, it's Wednesday. And I'm just assuming it's going to be a good day for me again tomorrow, getting geared up for our Bible study. We are, Wednesday nights at church, we're doing the Everything Bible Study. We're looking literally at every book of the Bible, all 66 books of the Bible, who, what, where, when, why, and doctrine, if any, in the particular book that we're looking at. So let's see, we're up to the third study. Today or tomorrow as I'm recording this, but today as you're listening to it. And we'll be putting those, that'll be going up on the podcast. Week one will be going up on the podcast. Mondays, as soon as we're finished Daniel, we've got one more week in Daniel. So in 2 weeks, 2 weeks from this last Monday, we will be starting the Everything Bible Study. So I think that's going to be a good study for you all. We're having a really good time at the church. If you are in the area and can make it, we begin at 6 o'clock Wednesday nights. We run for about an hour, give or take. All right, we're looking at the Tabernacle in the Wilderness, this great big tent pavilion, the dimensions of which were given to Moses by God. God wanted to dwell among his people, and he told Moses to build him this great big portable tabernacle, gave Moses the exact dimensions, right down to the exact building materials and so on. And I want to start off today by looking at the foundation and seeing that this earthly tabernacle was to be typical of a heavenly and eternal tabernacle. You can be sure that something very special will be seen in its foundation. Now, in Exodus 30, we see that every single man had to give half a shekel as an atonement for his soul. And let's take a look at that. It's Exodus 30, beginning to read at verse 11, and I'm reading from the Living Bible. And Jehovah said to Moses, "Whenever you take a census of the people of Israel, each man who is numbered shall give a ransom to the Lord for his soul, so that there will be no plague among the people when you number them. His payment shall be half a dollar, or half a shekel," verse 14. "All who have reached their 20th birthday shall give this offering." Now get this in verse 15. "The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less, for it is an offering to the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. Use this money for the care of the tabernacle for the care of the tabernacle. It is to bring you, the people of Israel, to the Lord's attention and to make atonement for you. So this, in Exodus 38, a few chapters on, we find that this atonement money or this atonement offering, the price of souls, was to be made into sockets in which the boards of the tabernacle were to rest. The sockets formed the foundation so that the tabernacle literally stood upon atonement. Isn't that nice? Peter maybe had this in mind when he wrote, "You're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ." 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. The tabernacle had no standing apart from the atonement or the atoning price of souls. And the Church of Jesus Christ, the house of God, also stands on the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. To deny the redeeming power of Christ's death is to deny the only foundation laid by God upon which it is possible to build his church, to build true worship and acceptable service. Literally, the Christian faith rests upon the redeeming work of Jesus Christ on the cross. You might say that the atonement that Christ bought on the cross, the shedding of his blood, is the foundation of Christianity. If you take that away, you have no Christianity. Christianity is not a religion based upon your good works. Christianity is a religion, quote unquote, based upon the good work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And the good work of Jesus Christ on the cross secured salvation for your souls. He shed his blood to purchase your soul. You understand that? So you are of equal worth in the sight of God as Christ's blood, the blood of the Son of God. Boy, that came out all wrong. I was trying to make a profound point there, but I think you got it. I love that beautiful hymn that we sing. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And that's true. That's true. Now, so the foundation of the tabernacle in the wilderness was based on the atonement offering, just as the faith, our faith, the Christian faith, is based on the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now let's look at the boards of this tabernacle. So the foundation represents the atoning work of Christ. The boards resting on and fixed in the foundation typify the believer's relationship to Christ and to one another. Each board in the tabernacle was 15 feet long and 27 inches wide, and it was furnished with a tenon by which it laid hold of the silver socket. The history of these boards, I think, might serve to illustrate the experience of many a soul. For example, you look at these boards that formed the tabernacle. The boards had to be cut down, to size. Well, so did you. So did you as a reckless, rebellious sinner. You needed to be cut down as well. Saul, remember when Saul was on his way to Damascus and the risen Lord Jesus appeared to him, knocked him off of his donkey. He was cut down to size. He was severed from his old ways and his old works. As a matter of fact, Saul was completely severed from his old name. He became known as Paul. He was given a new name and a new mission. The wood that was used in the tabernacle was basically dried up. It was cured, just like the old sap of selfishness and carnality must be dried up before each good work can be performed on us or in us as redeemed saviors. David knew about this. David knew about this, and he wrote about it in Psalm 32. Let's take a look at that. I wasn't going to read it, but let's look at Psalm 32. Psalm 32, verse 4. Again, reading from the Living Bible. Psalm 32, verse 4. All day and all night your hand was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water on a sunny day until I finally admitted all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide them. I said to myself, I will confess them to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Just like the wood was dried out and cured before it was used in the tabernacle, so you, that your sinful life, your tendency towards sin needs to be dealt with and dried up before you can truly serve the Lord. The wood had to be cleaned. It's not enough to be cut off from the old life. Everything about you that would hinder you from being part of the body of Christ, it needs to be cleansed, need to be cleaned up. The boards used in the tabernacle were not only cleansed, but they were covered with gold. They were literally clothed. A new beauty was put upon them, so that when the sinner has been cleansed, he is clothed upon with the beauty of the Lord. The righteousness of God now clothes believers. Look at Romans 3:22. Let's have a look at that. Romans 3, verse 22. I'm breaking in a new Bible, so it's taken me a second longer to find the books I'm looking for. Romans 3, what did I say? 22. I'll start reading at verse 21. But now God has shown us a different way to heaven, not by being good enough and trying to keep his laws, but by a new way, though not new really, for the scriptures told about it long ago. Now God says he will accept and acquit us, declare us not guilty, if we trust Jesus Christ to take away our sins. And we all can be saved in this same way, by coming to Christ, no matter who we are or what we've done. We are clothed with the righteousness of Christ, you see. The boards in the tabernacle were firmly fitted together. When planted in the foundation, they were closely joined and fitted to one another. On the foundation alone could they be united together. True spiritual union, my friend, can only come through our being joined together in Christ. There's a great cry for unity these days. You probably noticed that. That's all you hear about when you turn on the news and there's Joe Biden wearing his black mask, and as demented as he is, he's talking about he wants to bring unity to the country. Well, I'm sorry, there's not going to be any unity in this country, and there can be no true unity in the body of Christ until sin has been dealt with. Until we are all one in Christ. Every board resting on the sockets of atonement had a point of contact and fellowship with one another. And that's the way it is in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul said that we are all one in Christ Jesus. In Christ, there's no distinction between one another. There's neither male nor female, slave or free, rich or poor. See, true unity does not exist when it is a forced unity. And that's what the government tries to do, right? That's how the government tries to create unity, by forcing us to like each other or to get along with each other. How ridiculous is that? If you want to look at true unity and what unity really looks like, you look at the church. You look at the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, all prejudice vanishes. There's no bias in the church of Jesus Christ, or at least there shouldn't be. We are all one in Christ Jesus. We are all joined together, and we are all joined together, joined to Christ. Okay, let's Let's take a look at the bars. Let's look at the bars. That is to say, not the pubs, but the bars of the tabernacle. These strong bars of the tabernacle circled, or encircled, I should say, the golden boards. It's like the arms of the Almighty, keeping them a picture of God's care over those who rest upon the atoning work of Christ. So these bars are a picture of God's care over those who rest upon the atoning work of Christ. We are kept by the power of God. Every board had three rings through which the bars would ran, or the poles, I guess we could call them. You read about this in Exodus 38. Each board had three rings. The poles ran through them. Each believer has a threefold connection with the keeping power of God: faith, hope, and love. Love. Three golden rings clasping the threefold sufficiency of the three-in-one God. That's beautiful, isn't it? That's beautiful. The 2 Corinthians 13 and 14 tells us that talks about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, there's all kinds of pictures in the tabernacle in the wilderness. Now, when they set this thing up, when they set up the tabernacle in the wilderness, in Exodus chapter 40, verse 2, then the Lord said to Moses, put together the tabernacle on the first day of the first month, and he did that. He did that. So you see, the tabernacle was set up basically on New Year's Day. It was a new beginning for God's people out there in the wilderness, because there was now a new order of things. You see, a new life. Everything had to be set up and put in order before the God of glory could come and make his dwelling among his people. And that's the way it is with us today. Yeah, still. All we are and all we have must be set up, dedicated to God, if we would have the infilling of his Holy Spirit. One vessel unconsecrated would hinder the indwelling in the tabernacle. And that's the way it is with us. You know, if we are not committed to the Lord, committed to serving him, he can't work in us as he wants to. But when all is given up to God, when you give your all to him, everything is set in order before him, and he will fulfill his word, and he will manifest his presence. And that's the way it was in the tabernacle in the wilderness. It had to be set up in the exact way God wanted it set up, on the exact date God wanted it set up, and he would fulfill his promise to his people. And that's the way it is with believers. You know, it's one thing to, say the sinner's prayer, or to go forward at an altar call or whatever, or however it was you got saved, or however it is you think people get saved. But there's more to it than just that, folks. I mean, that's just the starting point. There is no sinner's prayer in Scripture. You know, nowhere in the Bible does it say you say a prayer and get saved. When you decide to follow Jesus Christ, when you give your heart to him, I mean, you must give all of your heart to the Lord. You can't hold anything back. And there are a lot of people in our churches. There are tons of people claiming to be Christians who are half-hearted at best. They haven't given their all to the Lord. Or as we used to say, they haven't laid their all on the altar. And God can't do anything with a person like that, with an immature Christian like that, you see. God sent his son. God gave all for you. Jesus gave all he had to give for you. And that's what he asks in return for your soul. You must give all to him. But you can't look at it as giving your all, because you get so much in return. You get way more than you ever give to the Lord. You got a lot of Christians who are, holding on to a part of their life because they don't want to give it up. not realizing that if they would just give 100% of their lives to Christ, their lives would be so, so much better. There are so many Christians living way below where they could be living, barely experiencing God's presence, you know, just receiving the barest blessings from the Lord. Basically living life, dipping their toe in the mainstream of God's will when God wants you to jump in and swim in the mainstream of God's will. Just be totally swallowed up by His will and His presence. And when you do that, God comes in the person of the Holy Spirit, saves you, sanctifies you, and takes up His abode in you. It's always a new start when God comes by His Holy Spirit and possesses the temple of our body. When the glory of His presence filled the tabernacle, every single vessel, every bowl, every cup, every curtain, every board, every pole, every pin, all those things were sanctified and made holy. His Holy Spirit is in us, and He sanctifies us, and He makes us holy, so that everything that we do becomes a holy act. The 10 days experience of the disciples in the upper room also correspond to the setting up of the tabernacle, in that there followed the powerful, purifying presence of God. A new beginning was made, a new order of things established, of which all believers have been made partakers. The tabernacle in the wilderness was not set up to be a great big tent where you just had dinner. It was not an ornament. It was not an exhibition of human skill. But it was set up to become a sanctuary. The tabernacle in the wilderness, that great big tent pavilion, was a holy place for God. It was God's house. Did you know that every Christian is God's house? Did you know that? Yeah, Paul said as much in 1 Corinthians 3:16, you are the temple of God. We have been set upon the sure foundation, and not just so we can be saved and go to heaven, but that we might become the home of God. Do you understand that? You know, the tabernacle in the wilderness had three courts, the outer, the holy, and the most holy. And there are three parts in man: the body, the soul, and the spirit. It is in the inmost court that the Spirit of God dwells. If He has possession of our spirit, then everything else about us will yield to Him. But this test in the wilderness was also to be a witness. We call it the tabernacle in the wilderness. Like the church of God, it was a witness in the wilderness to the reality, the power, the mercy, the holiness, and the presence of God. The people from all the tribes were to be able to look and see the tabernacle from wherever they were resting, wherever they had pitched their tents. They should have been able to stand up, look around, and see the tabernacle in the wilderness. The tabernacle in the wilderness was to be a witness to the people of God, of God's presence. But it was also to be a witness to all the surrounding people, all the other nomads, and all the other little towns and settlements of people in the Sinai Peninsula. They should have been able to see the tabernacle in the wilderness and marvel at Israel's God. The thing about the tabernacle in the wilderness, the thing that made it special, was not that it was this intricate pavilion, beautiful pavilion. It was the presence of God. And here we have, I think, the secret of being a true and effective witness for Christ. See, we can only be witnesses for Christ in proportion as we are filled with God. It is not you the world needs. It is God in you. The world does not need to know what you think about something. The world needs desperately to know what God thinks about something. 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So the Holy Spirit is in you, and he gives power to your life and power to your testimony. You are the light of the world. Matthew 5:14, Jesus told his followers, you're the light of the world. You're the light of the world. That means that people should be able to look at you. The lost should be able to look at you and see you and know there's something different about you. They may not know what it is, but they must know that something is different. You're the light of the world. You give direction to people. You show people which way to go and how to live, or you should. You have a lot to live up to, don't you? See, if you are not living following the Holy Spirit who is within you, then you're not a light. You're a false light. Just like the tabernacle in the wilderness was a great testimony, not just to God's people, but to everybody who saw it, because God was there. There was something special and unique about that place. There is something special and unique about you. It's because God is in you, and you have something that the world needs. All right? Well, I should probably stop there. I look out the window here, and I can see the snow falling, and I got a text message from my wife saying that they've closed the school. That means that she's going to be heading home. I guess the roads are getting bad. Well, let's have a quick word of prayer as we bring this study to an end. We'll be back on Friday, Lord willing, and the world doesn't end because of our terrible winter. We'll be back on Friday with more on Shadow and Substance. But let's bow our heads and join our hearts together in prayer. We had some prayer requests come in since last we met, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your amazing word, Shadow and Substance. We can read about things that were written thousands of years ago, and we marvel at how they apply to our lives today. That's only possible because your word is from supernatural origin. We lift up all those with needs today. We pray for Margaret for healing. We pray for Sarah for a complete healing in her body and her mind. We pray, Lord, for those who are looking for work. We pray for those who have restaurants in New York who have opened up. We pray that the customers will continue to be there. We pray, Father, for wisdom for our elected officials. We pray that you would give them wisdom beyond their learning so that they may make policy and make decisions that will benefit your people, because when all goes well with the body of Christ, all goes well with society. Lord, I pray that you would keep us all safe and healthy till we can meet again. I pray that you'd make us a blessing to everybody we run into. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Folks, thank you so much for being a part of our stream of consciousness study today. See you on Friday. Until then, be well. God bless you all.